Good morning. I can actually sit?
Yeah, sure.
Oh, that's so cool. We do have a partnership with Cedar Creek. We were here probably about 8 years ago because we were raising support to get to Panama City, Panama, to plant an international church. So some of you look familiar. I've already talked to a couple of you. Some of you are obviously new. And so if you're a first-time guest or a visitor, welcome always. Pastor Mark, it's such an encouragement. He's an enthusiastic young leader. I love his passion, and he loves your church. And I think that's very important. And one of the things that I hope that you leave with today is how important it is to be connected to a local church, to be serving in a local church. And quite frankly, I love the local church, and I love pastors. Ever since I was a little kid, we always had missionaries and pastors over to our house, and a seed was planted. And when I became a pastor, I'm telling you, I didn't realize how difficult it was. You know why it's difficult? Because of you. Truth of the matter is, people are difficult, aren't they? I have a good friend who just accepted Christ about a year and a half ago. He came through Real Hope. We planted a church in Lake Mills. And he was a hard man. And for 17 years, I prayed for him. So today is his birthday, his biological birthday. I texted him this morning. And I said, hey, I'll call you after service. And he said, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. So here's a new believer saying, whoa, okay, now, I think that's super cool. But he's got some family issues. He's got brothers, elderly mother, and I think that's part of the body of Christ, right? We get to help each other. And so I really commend your church supporting these missionaries. We really appreciated your financial support, your prayer support, because once you get on the field, you understand you can't do it alone. You cannot do it alone. And we don't live this life in isolation. So real quick, Converge, backstory is, we're not even really a denomination because we're all independent, but it started in 1858 in Rock River, Illinois by Swedish immigrants. And so they came to America and all of a sudden an explosion of revival happened and they would go back to Sweden. There was persecution against them. And that started a thing called the Swedish Baptist Convention. And that was the name of it until World War II. And after World War II, they changed the name to Baptist General Conference. And then they changed from speaking only in Swedish to English. Isn't that? I mean, we just take things for granted, don't we? And about 10 years ago, the leadership actually moved part of our headquarters to Orlando, Florida. We still have a base in Arlington Heights, Illinois. And today we're about 1,350 plus churches in 46 states. And we really say this is our tribe. This is kind of who we are. And so we changed the name to Converge because that opened the door to really partner with a lot of different organizations. So we found that in Panama. Panama, the government recognized the Baptist. And so when we needed that word Baptist in our documentation, well, yeah, we're Baptist. But when we'd meet people, and quite frankly, our target was the internationals. By the way, you helped start that church, LifeBridge International Church. It's still going strong. We found the pastor, a young guy who's got long hair, and that kind of throws off people in Latin America. Like, what? A pastor can have long hair? But that would be another potential mission trip to go down there and help them. Yeah, so anyway, we can talk more about that. We start and strengthen churches together worldwide. That's really who we are. And when we planted, my wife Susan and I and our three kids, we talk about being parachuted in behind enemy lines. We didn't know anyone in Lake Mills. You know where Lake Mills is? Okay, they've got a Culver's there now. Yes. But we had 14 churches support us. And that model of support hasn't changed. So Pastor Mark is a part of a lead team. And 20 plus years ago, the formation of lead teams geographically in Great Lakes, that's our conference, Great Lakes is Wisconsin, the UP, we have 12 lead teams. And the premise of it, lead stands for learn, encourage, achieve, and dream. So there are things that your pastor deals with. It's like, man, I need to get another pastor's perspective. Who does he go to? Well, he goes to our tribe that meets regionally, you know, really every couple of months or that, you know, there's a rhythm. Some of our lead teams meet monthly. And so our attitude at Converge, whether it's from national all the way down to our 11 districts, is that we're better together. We cannot reach the whole world alone. So when we change our name to Converge, that opened doors for partnership. So it's just been kind of an amazing transformation. And we're on an uptick. If you don't get the newsletter from Converge, you can get that every Monday. There's just a short little email that says, this is the church that was launched this weekend. Maybe there's some training that allowed pastors to get trained. And then there's missionary, you know, information and so forth. The cool thing about you being a Converged church is if you are raising young people up, and honestly, it's not just young people. It's that mid-career, all of a sudden you're like, I'm done with my career and I'm young enough and healthy enough I could do something overseas. Your church can send you to Orlando for a 4-day missionary assessment. And it doesn't cost you anything. It's like, do you have the skill set to be a missionary? They said we did, and after 4 years we said, wow, this is really hard living in a different country. The church was great, but oh man, that culture. So I really am glad to be back in my home state. So let me open up in prayer. That was maybe a little longer introduction than I wanted to do, but let's prepare our hearts for God's word. All right. Father God, thank you for Cedar Creek and Pastor Mark. Lord, I thank you for the leadership here that really, we know that there were troubled waters a few years ago, and the leadership and the body of Christ held things together. It's a reminder that this is your church, and you will see it advance, and the gates of hell will not prevail. So, Lord, I pray for this church. I pray for the words that are spoken here today. I pray that what is of you and of the Spirit would penetrate our hearts and our mind, that by our attentiveness and our listening, we would glorify you. When we talk about blessed assurance, we have that, those of us that name the name Jesus as our Lord, Savior, Master, King, and Ruler. But those that are outside the walls, and maybe even some in here today, may not have that assurance. So, Lord, I pray today by the time that we end that they would have that assurance as well. We love you, Lord. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I want you to think about this term this morning, just through the whole theme of the message, just think of this. Be fruitful and multiply. Have you heard that? Okay, so let's say it. Be fruitful. And by the time that we get done today, I hope that you're a little bit more courageous and that you're moved to action. This is not a sit and hear kind of message. Amen? By the way, you can talk back to me. I know I'm very white, but you can talk back to me. You talk back to Pastor Mark? Well, you shouldn't. You shouldn't. But I'm the guest. I'm the rent-a-pastor. I'm the substitute pastor for the day. When you think about fruitful multiply, I think of something that occurred 49 years ago. 49 years ago. You know what happened? Woodstock. How many of you were there? 49 years ago, August 15th, 1969. Were you there? Yeah, she's like, yeah. You're the only one that's ever admitted that. So I want to pick your brain on that one. All right. But it was held at Max Asgard's property, 600-acre dairy farm of all places, Bethel, New York. Isn't that interesting? The organizers told the authorities, yeah, we think there'll be about 50,000 people in attendance. And yet what they didn't tell the authorities, they sold 186,000 tickets. Okay? That set the tone, I think. In the end, 500,000 people showed up, and they had to turn back 1 million people because of traffic in the roads. It was just a bottleneck. You can Google it and see all these photos. You're like, oh, my word. I'm sure God was not honored on that particular 3-day event. Get a load of this, though. No social media. There's no social media. There's no texting. There's no Instagram. It was word of mouth, maybe flyers, but it spread, and people from all over the country went to that. Well, another example is 21 years ago, on October 4th, 1997, Promise Keepers, have you heard of Promise Keepers? They held an event out on the National Mall in Washington, D.C., called Stand of the Gap. How many of you were there? Men? Okay, we got one. All right, there was two. I was there. Well, they anticipated maybe 500,000. And then the Parks Department basically said, yeah, there's about 1 million. If you were there, look at this photograph. If you were there, there's about 2 million people. And those men that were there, we'd say, well, what Jumbotron were you at? Right? That one. I was at the third one. You see me? No, of course not. But that was so important because that's where God called me into full-time ministry. I was in Fond du Lac, working as a police officer in a junior high school, and God was doing work in me, and so here's a message for all of us. God will use you and I if we're just available and willing. If you just say, well, here you go. And I was happy being a police officer. I love 7th, 8th, 9th graders. I love harassing them in a good way. But God got my attention and said, hey, I've got a bigger plan for you. And we could respond yes or no. That's the truth of the matter. Well, 34 years ago on October 27th, 1984, these two young punks said, I do. Are they up there? Oh, yeah. Look at that. We have no business getting married at that age, just so you know. Well, then, fast forward, all of a sudden, our family is multiplying. And yes, we have three wonderful kids, but we have five perfect grandbabies. You know, it's just the way it is. When you look at a family, and for most of us, we have a family dynamic, and yes, some don't have children and some do, but we still have family. And I think when we find in the early pages of Scripture, we see God's desire for us to multiply. Look at Genesis 1:22. It says, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters of the sea, and let birds multiply the earth. And then you see the creation of man and woman down in verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So my wife stayed in a hotel last night. We're on our way back from Starbucks, and we see a huge praying mantis. Have you seen one of those lately? So my wife sticks her foot there, and I take a photograph of it to get perspective. And I think, oh my gosh, the creeping things that God has created that multiply. We just saw one. How many more are out there? I'm in Green Lake this weekend. That's where I grew up. And there's a walking stick on the screen. When's the last time you saw a walking stick? And I just think, all the things that are hidden in creation, that God has a desire to multiply that. Now, if you have your Bibles or your smartphones, we're going to land on Luke 14:16-23. And it really is the parable. It's a spiritual story told to, certainly the disciples are there, but also the religious leaders of the day are there. And so there's a little bit of a double meaning, because Jesus is talking to the religious leaders. He's also talking to the disciples. But friends, don't forget this. He's also talking to us. God's word is living and active. It's powerful than a two-edged sword. It pierces the heart and the bone and the marrow. I mean, it's an amazing book. And if you haven't read it lately, I encourage you to do it. In verse 16, he says, he said to them, a man once gave a great banquet, invited many. And at that time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have bought a field. I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry, and he said to his servants, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city, bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. It was at that time very customary to send out 2 invitations, one to announce the event. We have that today, don't we? What do we call it? Save the date. So it was just like that. And the second was to tell all the guests, everything's ready, come now. And the guests in Jesus' story really insulted the host by making excuses. I wonder, friends, how many excuses we tell God that we can't or cannot do something. I know I do. We all do. But I don't think that gives us a pass. God's invitation came from Moses and the prophets. That was the first invitation. The second invitation was the invitation from his son Jesus. And the religious leaders, certainly at that time and even today, will accept the first invitation from Moses. But they insulted God. They insulted God by refusing to accept his son Jesus. Can you imagine that? To insult God? The master of the story sent his servants into the streets to invite the needy of the banquet. You know, friends, it is no different today. Jesus came to this planet in his timing to rescue the needy people of the world. And friends, I don't know about you, is it any less needy today? Is our world desperately hurting? I'm telling you, they are. You know, when we come in the doors and we visit a lot of churches every month, I'm just gripped with this idea, how many people are out there that are just lonely? And new people that come in here are looking for friendships. They want your church to be healthy, but they're sizing up going, who could be my friend? And who could be your friend? Because there's some incredible people out there. And maybe they could take some of what you have, your experience, your love for Christ and your passion and your service, and go, wow, it's kind of different here. It's no different. God still is relevant today, and he's still reaching needy people today. And the Lord said, go out on the highways and the hedges. Go to the borders and compel them or coerce them to come in that my house may be filled. Therefore, be fruitful and... And there's a small little command in that phrase, in that account, in that parable that we cannot overlook. The servant was commanded to go. We read this morning in Matthew 28. It's no different. We're commanded to go. We always say in the mission world, if you're not led to go, then you're led to give. So when you give to Amy, yes, she is vicariously serving you in this church, but there are some that can't say, well, yeah, I'm just going to give and I'm not going to go, because I think some of you need to go. You need to get pushed out of your comfort level. You need to take a risk and wait to see what God does in that risk. This servant was sent out to compel them to come in, and there's no description given. There's no prerequisite. The invitation was to anyone the servant encountered, anyone that this servant locked eyes on. Because you are the eyes of Christ. You are the hands of Christ. You are the feet of Christ. You're the mouth of Christ. And man, I tell you what, praise the Lord that we have a God that really compels all of us to come. I love this. Everyone is welcome. Everyone should be invited. Everyone. Problem is, I think sometimes in churches we put people in a little box and say, like, hey, you really have to get your act together before you're welcome in here. And I don't think that's Jesus' model, is it? And he hung out with some low life that needed him. And there's no time to waste in this parable. The meal had been prepared. It is ready. It's like, come on in. We have more than enough room. The master desired more people to attend this supper. And it was a specific time frame. Tomorrow would be too late. Tomorrow would be too late. You had to compel the guests to come in right now. Think about that right now. There are empty seats here. That's no commentary on anything. It's just the potential that this church has. Think if all of you, by the end of the message, you're going to be challenged to do something. If all of you follow through with that, what next Sunday could look like? Maybe even what your picnic this afternoon could look like. Friends, you know, if we could see what God sees, we would desire what he desires. And if we would see what he sees, we would do what he says. We sing the songs about it. That gets our heart ready, right? By the way, phenomenal worship. My gosh, I am too uncoordinated and unmusical to do what you just did. That's awesome. Talk about multidimensional pastor. You got it all right here. But not all. He needs Jesus. Okay. But I think it's evident that God wants us to be fruitful and multiply. Now, sharing the good news about Jesus Christ, that's the key ingredient to multiplying his kingdom. You know what it's called, church? Sharing your faith with someone. What's that called? You don't think you're going to get a test? Discipling, yes. What's the first step of that, though? What? Witness. There's another word. Evangelism, yes. Evangelism. It's not a scary word. By the way, you don't save anyone. Isn't that good news? I was fishing with Ken, my boss. By the way, he gives greetings. He's way up north today. And we had a meeting at my in-law's cottage, and they have a boat, so we went fishing. I am not exaggerating. He caught 10 perch, and I caught nothing. He's right next to me. I'm a terrible fisherman. But that's what evangelism is. You're casting. Who's going to grab on? Jesus is the one that hooks them. We just have to catch. We just have to cast. All right? Evangelism benefits, listen to this, it benefits the other person, absolutely. But it benefits you. Because the humility of God using you as his voice piece to see someone cross that line of faith, that's incredible. Church planting is really just the process of telling people about Jesus and taking the time to disciple them. I'm a church planter. I'm passionate about church starts because I know it's one of the most effective ways to reach people. Look what Tim Keller, do you know that name, Tim Keller? Tim Keller is a pastor out in New York. He's written a lot of great books. I would encourage you to just talk to Pastor Mark and he'd probably recommend some of his fine writing. Anyway, this is what he said. A vigorous and continuous approach to church planting is the only way to guarantee the increase in the number of believers and is one of the best ways to renew the whole body. So if Cedar Creek planted a church in Grafton, it would benefit you. Do you realize that? And I don't know if that's your vision, but take a look at this photo. This was just a couple weeks ago. My grandbabies, you up there? There you go. When you multiply your family and a baby comes into the family, it brings a new dynamic, doesn't it? There's just a new dynamic. It brings new energy, new focus, and changes. There's great joy. Someone's expecting in a few weeks, right? And it's like, oh, whoa, now it's two. It's two against two. They say you're really not a real parent until you're outnumbered, just so you know that. I'm just saying. Two's good, right? But it's no different when a new believer comes into your life group or your Bible study or small group or the church. It changes the dynamic. It brings new energy and a focus to the group, doesn't it? I'm telling you, I don't say this with any pride. It's just fact. I accepted Christ when I was 7. I didn't want to go to hell. That's the reality. At 7, I knew I was a naughty little boy. I needed life insurance. But it wasn't until I was in high school, it's like, oh, lordship of Christ. Oh, obedience. Oh, do what he says, not what you want to do. Okay, you get what I'm getting at? I think there's a whole lot of people out there that need to be reminded it's just not fire insurance. There's this, I'm a disciple of his, therefore I'm going to do what the master tells me to do. And when there's a new believer that's coming in or someone that's seeking, they have wonderful questions because someone that's accepted Christ at 7 and now I'm 55, I take things for granted. That's why I look at the word every day. Lord, what's the nuance? What's the new truth that I need to take out of it today? Because I can read the Christmas story. Oh, yeah, I know that. I can read the Easter story. Oh, I know that. That's why you have to dig deeper. You know, there's no excuse to go, well, yeah, I come on Sunday and that's good enough. If you're depending upon Mark to just spoon feed you, you are going to be sick. Because 35 minutes once a week is not enough. Now, I'm not trying to guilt you. I'm just saying this is life. This is life on life. I'm your brother. You can't be mad at me. You have to forgive me. Okay? So world population, get a load of this. World population, 7.6 billion people in the world currently. It's projected to increase by 1 billion in 12 years. That means by 2050, there's going to be 9.6 billion people on this planet. Our country is declining in their spiritual awareness. There's a whole separate group called the nuns. They don't affiliate with anybody, anything. Then they have atheists, agnostics, there's a whole new camp, the nuns. There are 6,600 unreached, least reached people groups in the world. That means they've never heard the name of Jesus. it means that the category, when it comes to missions, is it's less than 3%, less than 4% evangelical. And we come down here and we see churches on every corner, we see taverns on every corner, we see a Walgreens on every corner, exaggeration. But there are people groups that have never even heard. They're waiting for the first coming of Jesus, first coming of Christ, and we're waiting for the second coming. 70,000 people die every day in those areas. 70,000 every day. And Converge is focused on least reach people groups. So I took a vision trip a couple years ago to Indonesia. There's literally a mosque on every corner half built because Saudi Arabia had some financial trouble and they couldn't fund the completion of these mosques. By the way, people were super friendly, super smiley, and engaged in conversation all the time. And some of our leaders at Converge right now are right there because they're visiting Lana. You don't know Lana, you'll meet her in heaven. She was literally a rocket scientist at Cape Canaveral in Florida. And she went through our missionary assessment. We were running that. She was retiring. She's 58 years old, retiring. And Indonesia will let her come in as a retiree. That's her cover. Some of these countries will not let you in, especially if you have a U.S. passport, because they assume you're a Christian. And they know that you're going to do something related to Christianity. So you have to find your way. But that's the good news. You could retire at 58 and go, oh, I'm going to have a second career on the mission field. By the way, please talk to us because we have a lot of opportunity for you. It won't be for years. Could be for a month. Could be for a couple of weeks. All right, let's continue. Great Commission. I think that is our mandate to be fruitful and multiply. I'm going to read it. I know it was read already, but just think of this. Jesus is about to leave. He's telling us, his disciples, this is the command I'm giving you. This is your marching orders. All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You know, when Jesus said to the disciples, go make disciples, when he said to his disciples, go make disciples, what did the apostles do? They started churches. That's Acts. Read through the book of Acts. Great wave of the Holy Spirit, great persecution. But man, they were starting churches and they were reaching people with the gospel. And again, one of the best ways to know and ensure that you are increasing the number of Christians is to start more churches. Do you know why? Because every generation has their own language. Every generation, they have their own music, their own style. Like my mom is 85. She thinks drums are from the pit of you-know-where. But that's her generation. And if you're in that generation, not that you think that. But you get what I'm saying. So now the 20-year-olds, the millennials, the high schoolers that are coming up that have a different perspective from the millennials, they need their own churches. Because they're not going to get it. Why are you doing that? Well, it's kind of our culture. It's what we're used to. It's what we like. So important. So important. Do you know that only 4% of all churches in the United States ever reproduce? 4%. That's kind of dismal, right? Research, just in a research, this is just hot off the press from last month, 79% of unchurched people would engage in faith conversations if asked. But only 39% of us Christians have ever shared how to become a Christian with someone in the last 6 months. And again, these are just statistics. May not be true of you. But did you know 25% of people would come to church if you would just invite them? The power of the invitation, really? And if they say no, are they saying no to you, church? They're saying no to God. But don't give up on them. And by the way, if you invite someone to church, you should go pick them up. Or you should arrange it. You're going to be at the front waiting for them. And then take them out to lunch. Just bless them. Because people are lonely. People are hurting. You know, it's amazing that God will use ordinary people like you and I to multiply his church. I'm just amazed by that, to see his kingdom advance. He uses people like you and I. In the Message, in Luke 14:23, it says, the master said, then go into the country roads, whoever you find, drag them in. I like that. I want my house full. Not that you don't physically drag them in, but we have the good news, church. Don't we have the good news? Amen. Come on, smile about that. Yeah, the Packers are going to beat the Bears tonight. That's no big deal. But when someone crosses that line of faith, it says that the angels rejoice. Do you know why the angels rejoice? Because they know what's at stake. They know what's at stake. And God gives us this free will, this beautiful gift and beautiful curse of free will. And everyone out there has it too. And the power of just helping them. Tim Keller talks about new residents, the best way a new church is best reach new generations. I mentioned that. But new residents. Most of our communities in Wisconsin are growing, which means go to the government center, the government building, get the new hookups. That's what we did. We used to call it the welcome wagon. Do you remember that? So someone could start a ministry, if you don't have that, that anyone that gets new cable, new sewer, electric, whatever, you can get their names. I think you pay a fee. But then you write them a handwritten note. Hey, we're Cedar Creek. We're a good, friendly church. You could find a friend here. Here's some cookies. Come, join us. It's going to hit some people, and it's going to turn other people off. That's not your deal. You're just saying, hey, I'm going to try. So Wisconsin has 72 counties. The UP has 15 counties. I dream that we would have churches in each of those counties. That's my dream. And it takes some of you to say, man, is God calling me into ministry? Is he calling me? Well, you talk to your pastor first, and then he's going to talk to me because we've got some great tools to help you determine what may be your next step. Let's just say an average-sized church is 200. That's not true. The average-sized church in America is 90. But I'm not good in math, so let's use 200. Population of Grafton is what? You know? Yeah, okay. Is Cedarburg neighboring? Yeah, okay. That's even good to know. So you have 11,459 people. You need 57 churches to reach every soul in your community. Do you have 57 churches in your community? No. How many people in your community don't even know about you, church? We can help you with that. That's why I'm here. Ozaukee County is 86,395 people. You need 431 churches just to reach all of Ozaukee County. Roll up our sleeves. We got a lot of work to do. Okay? Ask yourself, how are you going to be about God's multiplication plan? How can you be fruitful? How can you multiply? As I'm winding down here, Matthew 9, 35 to 38, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out the laborers. Friends, I'm telling you, when we start having mission conversations, it clears out the room. We've done this for a couple of years. You start talking about mission, yeah, it's not me, for someone else. You talk about church planning, oh, I don't know about that. But the challenge has never been greater. And here's your assignment. Here's your challenge if you'll accept it. You can choose to accept it. Each one, reach one. Say that with me. You can't reach everybody. You can't reach everybody in Ozaukee County or Grafton. You can't reach all your neighbors. But could you just reach one? Between now and the end of the year, you've got a perfect opportunity. You got Packer games that you can invite them to. You shut off the commercials at halftime and bring out your chips and say, hey, do you have any faith? Were you raised with any? Tell me your background. You got Thanksgiving and Christmas coming up. In the next 30 days, this is what I want you to do. It's in your notebook, I think, in your bulletin. You first have to begin with prayer. So when I say start praying for someone, I guarantee a good percentage of you have this person in mind. You're thinking of Jill, you're thinking of Bill. Or you're thinking of someone. Write that person's name down, put it on a sticky note, put it on the dashboard of your car. If you commute with them, don't do that. Put it on your mirror and be reminded, man, I need to be praying for this person for the next 30 days that God would open the door of spiritual conversations because life is really short. Be intentional. And don't give up on them. Just because they say no now doesn't mean it's going to be no forever. They're weighing, hey, do you really believe what you say? And how's your attitude and, you know, your behavior? So if you're profane at work, maybe you need to clean that up. God really convicted me one night. I'm working night shift in Fond du Lac, and I'm like, okay, you blankety blank blank blank, because a kid ran away from me. I'm like, you can't do that. But this kid said, hey, you can't swear at me. And I get in my car, and the Holy Spirit says, yeah, he's right. Ooh, I stop swearing like that. And then my coworker's like, dude, Hirsch, how come you're not swearing? I don't need it. I'm above that. I'm saying people are watching you, and they're watching me. Okay, the next 30 days, go across your yard, go across the street. That's it. They're raking their lawn. They're raking their leaves in a couple of months. They're going to be shoveling in a couple of months. Jesus reached across the cosmos to reach us. Could we develop a habit of going to the same Quick Trip when we get gas, instead of paying at the pump, could we go inside and say, hey, how you doing? You having a good day? You think that's their career path, that they love working there? I don't know. Maybe, but maybe not. You could ask them, hey, what's your dream? Can I pray for your dream? Do that with waitstaff. Next 30 days, do something that's going to put you a little bit in a risky situation. Now, I've got a great phrase for you that you should write down. Have you heard of Greg Laurie? He's a pastor out in California, very evangelistic. He was telling a story a couple weeks ago that I heard on a podcast. He's got a friend that anytime he meets a new person, like coffee shop or a restaurant, he'll say, hey, do you know there's a God in heaven who loves you? You should write that down. That's something that you could practice saying, because I'm doing that. Right now I'm practicing that. So, real quick, we met a Jewish guy. Actually, we met a few Jewish people in Panama. There's 10,000 Jews, 1,000 Israelis in Panama City, just in the city alone. So we met this guy from Las Vegas. I haven't talked to Steve in 5 years. 2 weeks ago, I felt like the Holy Spirit said, you need to Skype with him. I thought he was still in Panama. He moved back. He's in Las Vegas. So we're chatting. Long story short, he says, yeah, I don't think God can forgive me for what I've done. And some of you may think that too. That is untrue. That is really a lie that Satan wants people to believe, that you're unforgivable. I said, Steve, there's a God in heaven who loves you. Be assured of that. And that was it. And then last weekend, we're in up in New Holstein area. Went to this restaurant with Ken, our boss, my boss. And there's a gal, Olivia, working at this restaurant. And I'm like, I'm going to try it on her too. So she's a really, you know, she's a high school student. And you know, she's closing up the restaurant. She's mopping the floor. And I'm walking out and I said, hey, Olivia, do you know that there's a God in heaven who loves you? And this is exactly what she did. She went, oh, I certainly hope so. And I thought, she may not know, but maybe I planted a seed. And maybe one of you are going to end up seeing her and saying the same thing and have a little bit longer conversation. That's how the body of Christ works. Do you know that there's a God in heaven that loves you? Do you know that, church? The last one, next 30 days, be brave and courageous and invite someone to church. And be really honest. Hey, we're not the biggest, we're not the best, but man, our pastor loves us. We get good biblical teaching. You're going to be filled up. And there's friendly people. Now, you better be friendly. Now, come on now. I know we're Wisconsinites, but smile. Smile goes a long way. John 15:16. Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. You know what the fruit is? I'm going to read it. Well, I'm going to end with that, but I just got to say this. If you haven't received Christ yet, this invitation is extended to you. You come to him by faith. You don't have to have all the answers. You just have to say, I do. I'm going to surrender my life because I'm making a shambles of it. And then you repent. You turn from that sin and you go the opposite direction and you believe him that you'll be saved. And the deal with accepting Christ as your Savior, you're saved. It's sealed. You don't lose it. And then you walk through this life, I was saved of that. Saved of temptation, saved of other things. And then when you die, because guess what? Everyone here is going to die. It's guaranteed. You know you're going to heaven. So you don't have to be like Olivia. Oh, I hope so. You can know so. Amen?
Amen.
The perfectly innocent died to rescue the hopelessly guilty. That's you and me. Who's the perfectly innocent?
Jesus.
Yeah. He took the place on a cross rightly meant for you and me to pay for sins we committed and will commit against God. So let's stand as I close. This is in Revelation 7, 9 to 12. This is the great multitude of every generation. This is going to happen. This is the prophetic word that we're going to witness those that have submitted our lordship, our knee, our self-rule to God. And this is what the Revelation writer writes. After this, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out in a loud voice. What does it say? Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever and ever. So let me ask you this. Who's going to be there because of you? Who's going to be in the great multitude of heaven because you multiplied yourself? Because your life was fruitful. I pray in the next 30 days that you cultivate this heart for the harvest and you develop a game plan. Don't finish 2018 petering out. Finish it up on an up note where you're like, oh my gosh, do you know how many people came to Christmas service or Thanksgiving? The power of the invitation. Let me close in prayer. Father God, I pray that you just help us to live on mission and to multiply our efforts to see more people in your kingdom because you used us as your mouth, your hands, and your feet. Give us a heart for the least, the last, and the lost that are all around us. Give us your eyes to see as you see. Give us courage to reach one more while we can. And Lord, I know that when your people are deeply stirred with redemptive passion, the church becomes an unstoppable force. Help us to go to those places and invite them. Help us to be fruitful and multiply. It's in your powerful name we pray.